If you have a Bible, could you open it to Acts chapter 6? This is the passage that we studied last week, and we're looking at the same passage again today. I was really touched by the songs. Thank you, worship team. Nice to sing those together with the message that of Keith said as well about having the gospel sink deeply into how we view ourselves. How important that is. You can't sing those songs without thinking about how much Jesus loves us. So we looked at Acts 6 last week. And the purpose of that was to help us to understand the role of a church in reaching out to the world around us, but specifically the heart of God for the poor and the needy. And it was a very powerful message. I recommend you listen to it. It's on the website if you haven't heard it. And we're looking at the same passage today, picking up on the word orderly, and the orderly fashion of caring for the poor, and talking about the orderly fashion as well of organizing a church. And this is the second last message in our series. So our series is about the church, and we have described ourselves in some words, but over almost 6 months now, we've been looking at what does the scripture teach us? What does the Bible teach us about the church? It's the foundation for our vision and our identity and our mission statements is the Word of God. But this is the second last one, so it's concluding. And it's concluding by looking at the issues of, well, how does it come together now in a local church? How do these activities function and happen in an orderly way? So I'm calling this message mob ministry. Isn't that catchy? I'm trying to pretend it's catchy, all right? It's from stolen, shamelessly, from the flash mob name that RCF does to help somebody who needs physical help. So there was a move yesterday, and there was a mob wedding shower yesterday for somebody getting married. So mob ministry. And I think as we go through this passage, you'll see why I think it's appropriate to combine those two terms together of mob and ministry. So let's read, and then we'll pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Acts 6, verses 1 to 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing on his word. Our great God and Savior, we say together, holy. You're the only holy one in the universe. We praise you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for using words for us of forgiven and adopted and redeemed. And Lord, as we look at activities, help us to have this heart as well of appreciation for what you've done. And what you think of us, how you think of us, Lord Jesus. Work powerfully through your words. Pray that it'll be clear and touch my soul, touch everybody's soul here today. Because your word, Lord, we bow before it. It is powerful. It's inspired by you, and it can change lives. It can change our families. And we ask for a similar blessing on the little ones in Sunday school today, Lord Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. So we'll spend most of the sermon just looking at this passage, and at the end talk about some little things about what it means here for RCF. So it starts off with, in those days. So what were those days? It's talking about those days. It's not talking about our day. It's talking about what was happening in the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It's not talking about our day. It tells us right from the very beginning. And it's written by Luke. We know the author's name. I'm saying he's the author, but we also know that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it was his combination with God himself to write this passage. But he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts, and they go back to back. And they're history books. And he gives us a purpose statement for it. And I'll read the purpose statement because it'll help us to know how to apply it in our own lives. So at the beginning of the book of Luke, he said, this is the first words. He said, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So the objective here is that we would learn history, and that we would learn it with certainty. We wouldn't doubt that it's true. So they're some of my favorite parts of the Bible, of these sections that Luke has written, because he was such an acknowledged as being a reliable historian. He didn't live during he was an eyewitness so when Jesus was on earth, but during the book of that he's written about Acts, he joined the work, and he's actually participating in the stories. But it's for us to know. God wants us to know that this history took place. But it's not for us to just adopt exactly what they were doing. It's for us to learn from what they were doing. Okay? And that's how I would like us to approach these seven verses, is to try to learn from what they were doing and ask the question of, does this mean we should do the same? Or should we be doing something a little bit different for our own time and culture? So I have an idea in my mind that says lots of things took place in the first 30 years. That's the time span of this book. Lots of things took place. So the fact that the Lord wanted this one recorded, it means it's significant. It's important. It's important for us to know it. It's important for us to learn from this. It's important for us not to doubt that it's true. So it's an inspired history book, but it's not a blueprint exactly for us today. So let's go on. That's the very first three words. In those days, it says, when the number of disciples was increasing. So the context is, this is just a very short time after Jesus has returned from heaven. After 40 days of living on earth after his resurrection, he returned to heaven, and he tasked the Christians to wait until you get the Holy Spirit, then tell the gospel message to Jerusalem, to the provinces surrounding the city, and all the way to the ends of the world. And we're still in the first phase. They've received the Holy Spirit, and they're at this point still telling the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. Now, the impact was the number of disciples was increasing. So what is it that is significant about the word disciples here? And it changes the flavor of the whole passage for me, is to understand what Luke was thinking when he put in the word disciple. Because he could have said the number of believers were increasing or converts were increasing. That would be legit. Christians were increasing. Saints were increasing. But he uses the word disciples, and it's the first time he's using it here in this book. These are disciples that are increasing. And we're going to talk a lot in this next 30 minutes about action and activity and service, because that's what happens in the book of Luke, the book of Acts. It's named Act because it's a book of action. So it's going to be a lot about the external part of our lives when we're doing things. And we're going to see that throughout the whole book. We're going to see people who pray, who host people in their homes, who work, who give away the money from their work to the needy, who travel to new places to evangelize, who preach, who teach the Bible, who are imprisoned, who are beating, who are fleeing from persecution. These are the activities of a disciple. But it doesn't describe what's going on inside their hearts. And the other part of being a disciple. A disciple just simply means somebody who is a student of a teacher, both with a nuance, a flavor that says they are passionate disciples, the passionate students of the teacher. Kids, you're finishing your school year. You know sometimes you're not passionate students of your teachers. But a disciple of Jesus is passionate about him, fully committed, followers of him. Followers of him in the sense that it says that there were these group of men and women during Jesus' 3 years of public ministry who lived with him, traveled from town to town, moving around with him because they were passionate followers of Jesus. And they were passionate followers of Jesus because of the what's described in the lyrics of our songs. They were appreciating the opinion that Jesus had of them. They valued the fact that the God of the universe loved them, that he knew them by name. He knew how many hairs in their head each one of them had. He saw them in their failures and their weaknesses, their mistakes, the ugliness of their hidden lives. And his response was compassion, not anger. They knew Jesus as the one who went to the cross instead of them and took the punishment for their sins. And they were passionate about that. Keith's announcement is one that the elders have been in discussion with him about, and we're very approve this and want this to happen. Because we have barriers in our own lives today for how come Jesus thinks so highly of us, but we don't think highly of ourselves? How come he's willing to die for us, but we don't think we're worthy of dying for? And we want to help people with barriers to accepting the identity of who they are in the Lord Jesus. So we're really, I want you to also encourage, if something, the way you worded it was nice, Keith, but if there's something that you identified with in what he said, and you've got Monday nights free for a couple of months, please join. So this would have been a group of people who are also struggling with accepting the good news, but had accepted it and were celebrating with joy of being a Jesus follower. A Jesus follower also asks the question, sorry, I should say disciple. Jesus follower is from our identity statement. So a disciple is also somebody who asks, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll do what you're doing. And we see that church in Jerusalem in this short passage talks about three ministries that they had in place. And this is the first point for the, well, the second, first point is our heart posture to service is, does it flow out of an appreciation of what Jesus has done? The second point is that the ministry of a church is designed by the Lord himself. We see three ministries that were happening in Jerusalem. I'm using the word ministry because it sounds like a fancy word. And I'm using it because the scripture uses it. And I like the fanciness of the word, because the Lord is the one who has set up ministries of a church group. That makes it important. So we could also use a synonym of service, because ministry just simply means service. That's all. Serving, serving, serving. And we call it ministry in a church. But service for these disciples was part of their lives. They had a role model of Jesus, and here's what they knew he had said. And the Lord Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. And in Luke, the Lord Jesus said, the one who rules should be like the one who serves. I am among you as the one who serves. Those are the words of our Lord. And also then, we know the Lord Jesus washed the dirty feet of people at a meal. You know the meal I'm talking about, it was the Last Supper. That's the sort of service that they knew that their Lord had done. So it's not surprising then to see that these Christians were also serving because they were acting like their Lord. And the ministries that are mentioned in these seven verses are, I see three of them. The first one is a prayer ministry. And this is one that the apostles were doing, but probably not only the apostles. They serve the Lord by praying. Another ministry mentioned is feeding the poor widows. And we won't talk more about it because it was covered fully in last week's message. And the last ministry is it's called the ministry of the word. So teaching the Bible. It's happening in the Sunday school class right now. The ones who are teaching the Bible, the ministry of the word. So those are three specific ministries that they were doing. But the Bible tells us, and it's the same Greek word for this idea of ministry, that it's broader than that, that it calls hospitality a ministry. That's when Martha invited people into her home and cooked the meal. That's called ministry as well. Or sending financial aid to poor people in other countries is also used, it uses the same word ministry for that activity of a church group. And the last one is in Acts 12, where it says evangelism is a ministry too. That's the act of telling a person about who Jesus is. So there were ministries going on. So remember, we said that it's not descriptive for us. We're not just going to adopt exactly what they were doing in AD 35 or so. But we are going to ask the question of, should we be doing the same? And the answer is yes. This is from Ephesians. This verse has come up multiple times from this pulpit here at RCF because it's important to us. We even put it, we call ourselves a collaborative community of Christian followers because it's so important to us. We add this odd word collaborative in the way we describe ourselves. And it's from Ephesians 4. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service. That word service is the exact same word ministry that we've been talking about. So the purpose of this message today is not to say ministry was done at RCF today. It is to help equip you to do the ministry, to do the works of service. And it tells us the impact that what you can do is incredibly big. Because that, the rest of that verse is, it says, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So us doing the ministry that we have to do is blessed with a spiritual blessing by the Lord himself so that it results in something far beyond what we ever expected. In that, if you're doing what you're doing, you're helping other people learn about Jesus and become a Christian. Or for those who are Christians, you're helping them drive home the gospel message deep into their lives, and they will grow and mature as Christians and to become more Christ-like. It's remarkable because I went to the Flash. Which one did I go to? Did I go to the shower mob or the moving mob? I wasn't invited to the shower, so I went to the Flash mob move. And I think it's incredible that the promise of Scripture is that by picking up the odd box or two, I didn't carry as many as the Bourne boys did, but I carried a few boxes around, guys. I can tell the lighter box just by looking from the outside, okay? That one that said cutlery, I know to avoid that one. But so just by being there results in a spiritual blessing. That's remarkable, isn't it? All we're doing is picking up boxes, right? But there is a spiritual blessing that results in the maturity of other Christians and the spreading of the gospel because the Holy Spirit is doing it. Okay, so that's that verse in Ephesians that tells us that ministry also happens in our church today too. And each one of us is involved in it. But I'm going to go back and read the first verse in that section, then that chapter, because it's going to show up in Acts. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's a surprise start to the idea that we're all in the ministry. I'll read it again, or I'll summarize it for you. Humble, gentle, patient, loving, unity, bearing with one another. And later on it says, speaking the truth in love. So back to Acts 6. Mistakes happen. Part 1. Mistakes happen. The apostles, it tells us in a few chapters before chapter 6, it says, with great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. You see, the apostles, there's 12 of them, these guys are busy. They're witnesses of the resurrected Jesus, and they're spreading this good news. But they're also in charge of receiving financial donations and distributing it to those who had need. and they were making a mistake. And I'm so encouraged by that. So mistakes happen, part one is this. The lesson here from this one is speak up when it happens. You see that in our passage? Verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So these people spoke up. That was their role in when a mistake happens in the way ministry is done, is they were willing to say it out loud. And you could see some hesitation about this. I would feel some hesitation about this. The apostles were picked by Jesus, told they would have special memory powers to be able to remember everything that Jesus had taught them, and that they were going to build the foundation of the global universal church. And these people couldn't make a mistake. Well, if they couldn't be trusted with feeding all the widows, how could you trust them with remembering the words of Jesus? And maybe you should hesitate. Maybe you should treat them like they're somebody high and mighty and powerful, and hesitate to say anything out loud. But the ones who spoke up blessed everybody. They were from a different ethnic group, a different language group. It doesn't tell us the background, but it seems that there were Jewish people from the ethnic group Jew who spoke the local language, Aramaic. And there were others who spoke the more global language of Greek. And the ones who were speaking Greek would have their own Greek synagogues. They would have their own Greek lifestyle. And they sometimes had lived elsewhere, but always wanted to move back to their homeland and live in the city of Jerusalem. So they were outsiders in a way. But they were the only ones who were able to give their perspective. They were the only ones who were able to tell what it was like from their point of view, and they were willing to speak up. And that is this instruction for us today. It says in 1 Timothy 5:1, the context there is about how to speak to the elder of a church, but the principles can be applied to how to speak to any leader at a church. It says, "Don't rebuke an elder harshly, but exhort him as if he were a father." So lessons from that for us are, if you see a problem, don't sweep it under the carpet. Talk directly to the person about it. Prepare in advance what you want to say, because you have to follow that wisdom of don't be harsh. Prepare what you're going to say and check yourself for harshness, and then say it. And that comes out as the Grecian Jews complained. It's encouraging, because I remember one day, it was the middle aisle here in this room. It was when we were passing the collection box and the bread and the wine around. I got up to serve. And I find it funny, but I forgot there was a right-hand side of the room that day. I only remembered the left-hand side, and I didn't pass it to one section. And it's a very strange mistake to make, right? I had one job to do, pass it to both sides, and I forgot there was one side. So somebody about got down a few rows, they said, there are two sides to the aisle. I thought, oh, okay, good. I'm glad you spoke up. What a silly thing to do. So speak up in a way that follows the instructions, though, about to do it respectfully and without harshness. But when mistakes happen, part two is the response of the person who's in the ministry, who's hearing the message that they're doing it wrong. The apostles were open to this complaint. They were open to it. They didn't come back with a response that was like, that basically said, oh, it's not my fault. That's sometimes what we say, right? When somebody says we're doing it wrong. Or they didn't come back and say with criticisms about the other person, because that's sometimes what we do, is we criticize the person who's pointing out the mistake. And it resulted, though, in an openness that allowed them to hear a different perspective from this group who spoke a different language, and they were willing to listen. So that's the lesson for us, too, in that we can apply to the way we do ministry here in our local church, is that we are willing to listen. So they acted in a way that showed that they valued the perspective of the other Christians in the Jerusalem church. They valued that perspective. May we do the same. Let's go on to the next point. So that one was about mistakes happen. Part one, speak up wisely, listen humbly. The next one, though, it comes from this idea of teamwork. Teamwork. It's right there already. We can see it where the apostles weren't capable of doing their job properly without the input of other people. They needed somebody. They were designed that way to need the input from others. But this passage is full of words that describe how people in that church were working together. In fact, there are so many of them. I'm going to list them all. And there's so many of them, I feel like I'm hitting you with the baseball bat. Okay? Sorry about this. Verse 2, it calls the apostles the 12, a number. It's emphasizing there are 12 of these people. Also in verse 2, it says, the 12 called together the whole congregation. There's another group of people, and it's a very large group of people. This 12 meeting with a group of perhaps hundreds of people to talk about the problem. And then it says in verse 3, brothers and sisters, choose. So the 12 asked the whole congregation if they would make a decision. And then in verse 4, it says, choose 7 men. Another group, another team of people. It didn't ask, why not just one man? In verse 5, it says, the whole gathering was pleased by this. And in verse 5 again, it says, the whole gathering makes a decision and chose the 7 men. And in verse 6, it says, they, now that's the whole gathering, brought the 7 to the 12. It's almost like Lucas thinking, I'm really going to emphasize to them that there was a group and a group and another group, and all these groups were working together and mingling. So I wonder then, like it doesn't tell us, but I wonder then how the 7 decided what meals to serve every day for the group. But they probably had a subgroup of people who decided that and brought it to the group of 7. There's nothing here that would say that if you feel prompted to go to say somebody good morning later today, that you first have to form a committee and talk about it. That's not the purpose of what this is saying, but it's emphasizing the collective nature of church life and doing things collectively. And I'm not going to go into it too long, but if you're interested, I could talk to you later that there is a word in here that says, I said brothers and sisters. That Greek word for brethren can be interpreted as just the brothers, just the men, or it can be interpreted meaning the same way we do in English, where we use the male to refer to everybody in the room. And in this case, that brothers is referring to all the brothers and sisters in this passage. This is not just the men, it is every member, every Christian, every disciple in the city of Jerusalem, men and women. Okay, so, I feel like this passage is trying to make a point to us, and I think it's exciting, because this point touches on some of the biggest problems in our society today, and some of the biggest plans that God has for the universe. These are that Satan and his demons are actively trying to wreck relationships between people. Anger. Trying to get us angry with each other, trying to keep us from forgiving each other, trying to make us, it's our own pettiness and selfishness perhaps that come within, and trying to enhance that part. So he's ruining relationships, breaking up marriages, estranging families, breaking up churches, making office environments often toxic and difficult to work in. But it causes loneliness, and that's a problem in our culture today, is one of loneliness. That's happening in our world today. But there's this other thing that's happening, is that Jesus loves the church and he created it. It says to us that Jesus had the church in mind before he created the world. That the Lord Jesus describes God, he's God, and describes himself in a way that's so complex, but it's inherently a community, because we have one God with three parts, communicating to each other And then he creates the whole world, and it builds us with the same capability of communicating and relating to each other. So we have this effort of Jesus to unite people together into proper relationships, and the effort of our enemy of our soul trying to destroy us and pull us apart. And then Jesus creates this church, tells us that he wants it to have no more barriers between rich and poor, young and old, men or women, language groups or ethnic differences. There's to be no barriers to the way we function together as a church family now. And here's two quotes from Jesus. You'll probably recognize them. John 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And then he goes on in John 17. He says, "I pray also for those who will believe in me." That's us in the room who are Christians. "Pray for those who will believe in me through the apostles' message, that all of them may be one, that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." He's using us as a church to be an object lesson to our communities and our families and our friends, even to the spiritual realms, to say that he is real. By overcoming the inability of people to work closely together with each other. So the impact on that action is, it says in verse 6, it says, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." The impact of the action, this is the combination of how they were feeding the poor in an orderly fashion that broke down barriers between different language groups in a church. The impact is that the word of God spread rapidly. It was making an impact on people's lives just because of the way they were doing church life together. So, you know, we're hoping to design ministries that we'll talk about in a few minutes. But this is saying to us that our activities are important, but people will know we're Jesus' disciples by how we connect to each other in love as well. Our last lesson from this passage is just very briefly is to talk about qualifications. Qualifications. So they establish qualifications. It's in verse 3. "Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." There are 3 qualifications listed in there. It kind of looks like 2, but there are 3. The first one, these were to be people to have a good reputation. A reputation means is that there were witnesses of their behavior and that it was a good behavior. The second one is that they were to be full of the Holy Spirit. This was a spiritual maturity qualification. And the last one was full of wisdom, a practical qualification, the ability to wisely decide how to run a feeding program. And it says, just so you don't debate whether there's 2 or 3 qualifications here, it's not just saying they're to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. It's saying they were to have a good reputation of it as well. So there had to be that community witness that this was the case going on with them. And the wisdom is already demonstrated by them. It's really quite beautiful that these 7 names, I don't have the ability to know this, I read it. These 7 names are primarily Greek names. So they picked Greek-speaking people to run the feeding program to demonstrate their that they've learned this lesson, that they need to also be feeding that language group's poor widows. Isn't that neat, the way they were willing to bend over backwards? It doesn't mean that they were all Greek, but their names were Greek. So it says in 1 Timothy 3, this is the question of qualifications. It says, in verse 10, it says, "Deacons." Now that word deacon, this is the first time it's come up in this message, and maybe it should have come up more, but it just means servant. So ministry means service, deacon means servant. That's what these words mean. So we have talked about deacons already, the person doing this service. It says, "Deacons must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons." And then it goes on from there to provide a specific list of qualifications that talks about spiritual qualifications and reputation qualifications as well that are necessary to be in the service in the role of a deacon at a church. Okay, in switching over here now, that's an effort to talk about what we can learn from this passage of Scripture from the history book of the early church. But what does it mean now? We're coming to the close of a series here at RCF about the church. So the question first I want to talk about is, do we have ministries? And on the way out, Heather's going to hand you a document. It's been at the business meeting now for discussion a number of times over the last 6 months. It's a list of ministries that we have here at RCF. None of these will surprise you, I don't think, but I'll read them out. We have a tech ministry. Thank you, guys. We have a building ministry that includes cleaning, renovations, maintenance, lawn, and flowers. A music ministry. Thank you, ladies. We have the chair. That was Richard's ministry today, preaching the Bible. That's my effort today. We have a small groups ministry, which includes the seniors ministry and the weekly small groups for those of the people who are hosting it and leading it or serving that way. We have a discipleship ministry, and that's for moms, marriages, and parenting, men's and women's discipleship groups. We have a ministry which we're calling broadly as Care for the Body, which is the people who are cooking the meals for the shut-ins or for the senior citizens, a visitation for people who are shut-ins or in nursing homes, kitchen workers, coffee makers, servers, greeters at the door on Sunday morning, and anyone who seeks to encourage another is doing a care for the body. The flash mob ministry is part of this as well. The ones who do the gardening outside in the yard. Oops, no, that's building care. The flash mob means we also help people with gardening if you want. We have a pastoral care ministry. This is being done in part by the elders. A financial ministry. There are people who count the collection, pay the bills. We have the ministry of complying with the government rules for charities. That's a fun one if you're into that. We have a prayer ministry, the prayer team meeting on Wednesday, plus in addition to all the prayer happening elsewhere. An evangelism ministry tasked with outreach to our neighbors nearby, organizing the events like Christmas and Easter and the food truck in September where we can invite out our friends and family. We have a missions ministry which partners with missionaries around the world through prayer and financial support. And lastly, the ministry to the youth, the nursery class that's happening now, the Sunday school class that's happening now, the junior youth and the youth group. Nice to have you here, Courtney. Courtney runs the youth group for us over at Northgate. So all these things are ministries here at RCF. We do have ministries. And you know, we may get it wrong in the way we describe them or organize them, and we're open to comments. We'll try to imitate the ways of the apostles and be open to suggestions for how to change it. But those are the current way we describe ministries. But we're also trying to implement the idea of multiple people working on it together. This is the sevens and the twelves from Acts 6. There's a lot of numbers in that sentence. Does that make sense? The sevens and the twelves? So we're going to, to draw a circle around the people who want to be in each of those ministries and identify the leader for the group and ask the leader to bring together that group multiple times in a year to talk, plan, share notes, to looking for the way we're instead of working on it independently, but benefiting from working on it collectively. So we will also attempt to provide the level of clarity they did in Acts 6, where that group knew they were to feed the widows every day. We'll try to provide that level of clarity for each ministry about what you're doing as well. And we are emphasizing leadership here now, emphasizing what it means to be a servant leader, but also encouraging people to respect the leaders of the different groups. And in teams, we will expect mistakes. We'll also expect that we won't get along with each other sometimes. But we also want to do like that church did and emphasize the need for dealing with unity problems amongst ourselves, dealing with issues through discussion, to encourage people to speak up, encourage us to listen and not be hurt if we find out we only handed out the collection to one side of the room and not two. We also, for the leaders of the teams, will be asking them to consider the qualifications. We call it the ministry standards, and review with them about what their reputation is like online, what their personal life is like, and ask that they make a commitment in their attendance to RCF to be open with us if they disagree with anything doctrinally that we teach. Not necessarily that they agree with everything, but we want to have that openness in the conversation. So the last point about how we do it is to hold on to the idea of the all of us, all the disciples, all the brothers and sisters still having a role. And we have the business meeting, which has been meeting for a while. We changed it last year to invite everybody to attend. We think that was a mistake, that it wasn't being done like that in the past. But we want to continue with that. And I think it's four times a year that we'll ask the business meeting to meet and make a general invitation for all to come. We'll especially emphasize those who are part of a ministry, which we hope is all of us anyways, to be there. And we will all together talk about what we need to be talking about four times a year. So if you're counting, you're now being asked to go to many meetings all the time, all year long. And if there are too many, we can adjust it. We don't want a meeting that isn't necessary, right? But it comes from the idea that the apostles were willing to listen to a subset of their church, and they learned and benefited from it, and that we need other people's perspectives. It comes from the idea that the Lord Jesus wants us to work together in teams and show the world that we can have love for each other in unity in the way that we function. So in closing, and there are just two things to say in closing, is encourage you to pick up a handout at the back. It doesn't have people's names in it who are leading each box. It will soon. So pick up a handout at the back and learn about the ministry teams at RCF. And we ask, would you consider joining a team? We're not going to force you to join a team. That's not our role. But I know the Holy Spirit is forcing you to do a ministry. Maybe it's here. Maybe right now in your season of life, your ministry is in a different spot. That's very legit. But we want to, as the elder team, to help you understand what it is the Holy Spirit wants you to do and make it easier for you to plug in to the needs that are here or to the needs that you see elsewhere. I hope it doesn't sound like we're saying, if you don't serve, we're not happy, because that's not the idea. We're saying, we know that this is the way the Holy Spirit runs behind the scenes in a church, and we want to make it simple for everyone to join in. So in closing, I said that already. So we're going to have the Lord's Supper again. It's an opportunity to tell ourselves the gospel again. How do we get the fact that the Lord Jesus died for us, that my sins are forgiven, that I've been adopted as his child, that I've been redeemed and freed from the power of sin, that I am important? He says I am more valuable, that the birds and the animals have value, and I am more valuable than they are. How do we get that into our heart? And that's this time of focusing on the gospel and preaching it to ourselves again for the remainder of our time. Let's pray. Our amazing God, our great Savior, Jesus, Lord, talking a little bit about your plans feels like, Lord, it's just great to have you describe it to us. What are you doing, Lord? We want to get on board with what you're doing here. Lord Jesus, what you're doing for this whole earth. Lord, help us to be a church that learns these lessons from the history of the church in Jerusalem, Lord, where we work together in a way, Lord, that shows that you're real, that we'll show the love you give to us, to others. We praise you. We thank you, Savior. Amen.